And so we've been studying in Romans 14. So, oh, thank you. Yes, pass those out. So we've been looking at Romans chapters 1 through 13 in the basically the last year. We've studied it step by step. And so now what we're doing is going to look at Romans 14. So you all have the page there in front of you. And then you have it also on the screen. So if you wouldn't mind, it's a lot to read. So I'm going to just read it real quick, as fast as I can. And then there should be two sides to the sheet that was passed out to you. And then one is the statement of faith. Awesome. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak in faith eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does it for the Lord, for he gives thanks, like Thanksgiving's coming up, so it's very appropriate, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in our brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything which your brother stumbles, by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating. His eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So that's the whole chapter of chapter 14. So where have we come? Where have we come to this point? So let's have a little look back to bring us up to this point, to understand what Paul is bringing up. He's really addressed various people. He's really addressed various doctrines. So let's look at where he has come from. Chapter 1 through chapter 11, we've covered a lot. So first section is the great doctrines of faith. the great doctrines, the foundational doctrines of our faith. Salvation, justification, all of those things. God is creator, sanctification, and then we also see Israel. Israel is not left out of God's redemptive plan. So we've seen all that he's brought up to that point. And remember, the first half, or really the first three quarters of Romans, is about what we are to believe, how we are to view things from God's perspective. Chapters 12 onward is, how then shall we live based upon this doctrinal foundation? So today we're looking at how we deal with quirky Christians. So before then, he talks about what is our personal responsibility with God himself. Romans 12. Right? Be fully surrendered unto God. And then don't let the world conform you to its image, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the word of God. So our personal relationship with God, a surrendered personal, trusting relationship with God, and our relationship with his word. And then our relationship to fellow believers. So it works out from our personal relationship, kind of like the various concentric circles of an onion. And as you go out from your core, the core is Jesus, you and Jesus. And then from there, it's our church family. And then chapter 13, he talks about how do we deal with government? What is our relationship with government? And what is the ideal of God, God's view of what government is, his ideal? Not that you accept everything that government does, because government is made usually of fallen people. So government, the ideal to punish evildoers and give praise to those who do good, that's his ideal. And it doesn't bear the sword for nothing. The government is not there to turn the other cheek. We are personal individuals, how we deal with people. And that's what he talks about the rest of the chapter of chapter 13. How do we deal with people personally around us? So how do we deal as a church, as Christians, with the government? And the rest of chapter 13 relates to how do we deal with all those people around us and in our past, people from our past. You know, it's high time now to get rid of all those things out of our lives, of lust and envy, etc. So as we go from doctrine to how we live, this chapter relates to how we're going to live as born-again Christians with quirky Christians. You know, those people who are quirky and a little different. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not saved. So Paul is talking about real born-again Christians. He's talking about those who might be weak in their faith and have quirky understandings of things, but they are truly, genuinely born again. So they are understanding and believing. That's why I put out the doctrinal statement of faith. They would agree with that. We all agree with this common faith, like Jude 3 says, our common faith in Christ, common faith in the Word of God. But they may have some quirky ideas about some things, and they may be at odds with the way we have with our opinions, our Christian sacred opinions. And those are kind of out there, and let's say they're kind of the gray area. And Paul, let's look at this. Paul is not talking about traditions, pagan-rooted traditions that folks have bought into. It's not talked about that in this passage. He's talking about things that a Christian would hold that doesn't have those kinds of roots, because he does take up those in other books in other chapters. And I list them there, where those are taken up and how John the Apostle takes them up in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That idea of what do we do about idolatry and traditions that might come out of that, how is the Christian supposed to relate to that? Remember, idolatry is not just bowing down to an idol. Idolatry is the whole trappings of it. That is, the feast days, the calendared items, all the traditions, all of the things that relate to it that singularly trace the roots back to that, which is the worship and adoration of gods and goddesses, false gods and goddesses. So idolatry and pagan rooted traditions and all that, he is not addressing that here. He is addressing just quirky ideas that people have. Now, these are ideas and understandings and misunderstandings that people have that we're still dealing with today. One person has one day above the other. You know, there are people who have different days that they hold high. And then there are others, and I would be a part of that, that every day they view is the same. Now, that is interesting because think about it. If you go through the Old Testament, from Moses onward, the Sabbath day, the seventh day, is very much talked about. And we talked about that a little bit, that it's very much tied to the identity of who Israel is. Because prior to that, you don't see anything where that is emphasized for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't see that emphasis prior to that. Prior, all even in the pre-flood times, where they had to worship on Sabbath. But we do see that. So someone who comes out of that Judaic world, and they hold one day above the other. It's interesting that Paul brings this up. He who is Rabbi Shaul, the most Jewish man, the most Israeli man that you could ever find, and he brings this up as if now we are in Christ, that doesn't matter anymore. Yes, it is a new covenant, and we are in a new covenant, and it is different. Not like. It is not like. And we'll talk about that a little more. So, quirky Christians and the cut ham. So, Julie finally gets the home of her dream. Her husband and her have been looking for this beautiful home, beautiful kitchen, nice new appliances, and the kids are happy. One of the kids, like ours, would love to live in the kitchen because it's so vast and beautiful, and everything is shiny. And it's that time of year where all the family gathers together from all around the country, the family reunion. And she gets out all the fixings, and she gets the one item, the ham, and she starts cutting both ends off it and puts it on the pan and puts it in the oven. Well, just as she's doing this, Grandma comes in. Now, let's step back. Way back in the day when everybody met at Grandma's house, her daughter saw her cut the ham, put it in a small pan, and put it in this very tiny oven for the family. And then the daughter grows up, has her own kids, and she becomes the center of the gathering once a year, and she does the same thing. Julie's mom is doing this. Julie isn't even born yet. And then all of a sudden Julie's born. She starts seeing her mom doing the same thing, cutting the ham, taking the two pieces off, using it for something else, putting it into the oven. So now, today, Julie has this great, awesome kitchen. And she is cutting it up. And her mom and her grandma come in and say, Julie, what are you doing? What in heaven's name are you doing? Well, I'm cutting the ham. That's our tradition, isn't it? We cut both ends of the ham and take that off. And then Julie's mom says, well, I did it because we had a small oven and small pans, roasting pans, and we could barely fit that into this small little oven. And Grandma says, yes, that's right. But you have this, you have two ovens, big ones, that you could fit the whole family, the dog, and you could fit all your cars and probably the whole pig and a side of beef in. Why are you cutting it up? Well, because you guys did it. Have you ever thought to ask why we did it? Did you ever think to ask why that tradition was that way? It was practical. But now it doesn't matter anymore. And thus it is with many of our mindless traditions that we just go through the motions. Somehow we think they're Christian. And we don't bother to ask, did Jesus do this? Did the apostles do this? Did anybody for 100 years after Christ do anything like this that we purport to be Christian and traditions? So the reason why I bring this up is sometimes we do things without thinking. And then all of a sudden, we're like confronted with truth. Why are we doing what we do? So Paul is not discussing pagan-rooted traditions or mindless traditions. In fact, these people he's talking to, these quirky Christians, they've pretty much thought these things through. So how are we supposed to deal with these people? Are we supposed to argue with them? How are we supposed to deal with folks who disagree with us about those areas that aren't on the statement of faith, that aren't really addressed for the Christian? Remember, we've talked about that. Not everything in Scripture applies to me right now. I can look a whole swath of the law of God under Moses and find tons of those things not apply to me because I'm not a high priest. I'm not of the tribe of Levi. I don't officiate in the tabernacle or the temple. There's a large area of the law that doesn't apply to me. And then we find out in the book of Hebrews that all of that that is tied to the Levitical priesthood, that's tied to the temple or the tabernacle, all that's inextricably tied to it, that is fulfilled in Christ. So then we're left with some civil law and moral law. We're also left with some parts of the law that relate to clothing and to diet and some other things that are uniquely distinct to Israel, that God specifically said, this is so you are distinct among the nations. It's kind of like you go to a club and there's a secret handshake and a password. That makes you unique to that club. There was something about the uniqueness that they were set apart that other culture would say, wow, they kind of do that. They have this Sabbath thing. And they have to wear certain kinds of clothes. And they can't have tattoos. And all these different things, they're distinct. We just know that that's how they are. They have to wear their beard a certain way and all of that. How they farm and what they're going to include in the rows of grain or whatever. You can't mix that up. Or what they have with clothing. Those things are definitely unique and distinct to Israel. But then there's this moral law that we see in the Ten Commandments. I still today do not think God agrees that murder is good now. When has murder ever become good? And thievery and lying. So you go through parts of the law and you go, they are repeated in the New Covenant. They are re-emphasized. Certain things are re-emphasized. But the Sabbath is not re-emphasized from Romans through Jude as part and parcel of for the Christian. That is, keeping the Sabbath, we keep the Sabbath by being in Christ, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. By being in Christ, we have rested from our works, as Christ has rested from his, as God has rested from his. Therefore, we have entered into that rest. So we see that there are these areas that we all should agree upon that we know from Scripture that applies to every Christian in Christ. But then there's those other areas, like why I wear clothes a certain way, or and somehow I think in my mind, I'm not saying I do, but as example, somebody comes in and says, you know, women should only wear skirts. In their mind, they think that. They can never wear shorts or certain kinds of things, or they have to wear some sort of doily on their head. Or they have thought through something in Scripture, and they think that that applies. Okay, so how do we deal with folks like that? How do we deal with neutral opinions? These are neutral for those who are in Christ. In the Old Testament, there were some things that were prescribed to us. That is enumerated if you're in the Old Covenant law under Moses. But in the New Testament, there aren't a lot of prescribed things, principles. But there aren't, thou shalt wear clothes like this. It does say, wear decent clothes, modest. Well, modest is very cultural, depending on which culture you're in. And then you have the clash of the culture. So you may have a personal culture that's different from somebody else. And then you have subgroup cultures that are different. It has a whole set of mores that explain how morality is that are what I'd call neutral. They're not really, you know, something that would contradict or undermine Scripture. So we're talking about things that don't undermine, that don't undermine the belief system that we've all come common belief in and hold to and hold fast to. So how do we deal with those folks? How are we supposed to deal with them? Well, the Scripture says we are to love them as Christ loved us. We are to treat them not with contempt. Scripture says that. Not to look down our nose at them. Oh, those kind of, you know, they believe and they hold to this and, you know, there's something wrong with them. Scripture does say that those who are weak in the faith. Now, it says weak in the faith. So do we pounce on them? Oh, you're weak in the faith. Man, boom. Like dog eat dog. We see our dogs do this when they're wrestling and stuff. And then one's a little kind of just rests a little bit. The other one just comes on them and just tumbles over them. And it's kind of a dog eat dog kind of thing. God does not want that in the body of Christ. We need to be reasonable. We need to be loving and kind when a person comes in. Now, there are items we're going to talk about what do we do when they try to push their agenda. That's a different thing. But we're going to talk about acceptance. Someone comes into the fellowship as God, as Jesus is building New Life Fellowship step by step. As he does that, everybody is kind of quirky to each other. We're all kind of quirky. Remember we talked about how porcupines should have been used for people, not just sheep, but porcupines and sheep, because we kind of rub each other the wrong way and kind of can hurt each other. And that's why we are to forgive each other as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so that wouldn't be in there unless we were like porcupines at some time, or sheep porcupines where we get caught in the fur and the wool, you know. That's how we are as humans. So sacred opinions, Christian sacred opinions, how do you deal with them? So we must all believe in the bedrock doctrines. That's where we start, like Jude 3, the once for all given unto the saints doctrine, the faith that we hold to, those basics, those non-negotiables. There are non-negotiables in Christianity that we should hold to. But what do I do about those opinions? And that's what I'm talking about, the new covenant. Sometimes we look at the old covenant and think, well, the old covenant, it still applies to us. There are some things that we can learn. It's all the Word of God, principles that we can draw from, but we are no longer under the old covenant. But we can certainly learn patterns and principles, even commands that may be reiterated in the new covenant in the New Testament that relate to us. But all the promises in God are yes and amen to those who are in Christ. Those promises in Christ are yes and amen. So that includes the commands, the precepts, the principles, and the patterns that are in Christ are yes to us. That is what we are to do, how we are to follow, how we are to follow Christ. So what about eating? Isn't that still going on today? There are people pushing, well, you can't eat ham. You can't eat bacon. You can't. There are some people who believe that they can't. That's okay for you. But pushing that agenda into the church, that's different. Or you only can eat vegetables. I know of a very strong Christian who is a vegetarian. Great guy, great friend. And he doesn't try to push it at all. He just says, for us, we're doing this right now. Or there's some that are not eating certain kinds of food in their diet. It's just something between them and God, and they're doing it. They're not trying to push it. Well, that's kind of quirky, but that's okay. You see, they're still in Christ, and they're still worshiping with us, and they're still following Jesus. They're still believers in Christ. And the days of the week, oh, there are people, there are candidates right now that have different views on which day of the week God has made sacred for the Sabbath. Is it Sunday or Saturday? Or Friday night to, you know, Saturday night or whatever. Well, those definitely aren't something prescribed in the New Covenant. If they were, Paul would not address this as some view this and some view that. See, that right there cuts through it right there. There's your answer. And he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's like the Jew of all Jews. So he cuts through all that by this chapter. One views one day is more sacred than the other. Others view, and that is what he's addressing. He's not addressing new modern day kinds of sacred days. He's addressing that which is during his time. And the only view then was there's, you know, the seventh day of the week with Sabbath. That's the highest holy day. Or some holy day or high convocation day in some Jewish feast, right? Isn't that what he's saying? Because they didn't have these modern day kinds of traditional days that we call holy days or holidays that he would be addressing, because they wouldn't occur until like 400 or 500 years after him. How do we deal with these people? We'll deal with them with love and wisdom. Love and wisdom. When Paul talks about judging in this context, he is specific about what he means. He is talking about contempt. He is talking about contempt. And we, in our old human nature, can be very contemptuous. We can look down our nose upon others and think of them as less than us. And then we will treat them thusly. We will treat them that way, even if we don't want to. So he's talking about something in our mind, the way we think of other people. He's talking about how we view them in our heart. And it's almost extremely normal, natural to put people in categories, just like we do animals. And you know, this is the dogs. Dogs are here in this pigeonhole. And just kind of what Adam did, kind of, he named the animals. That taxonomy kind of thing. And we also put certain kinds of people. And it is true that cultures are not all equivalent. But people before God are. That is, cultures around the world. There are some cultures that are very, very evil and wicked and destructive and have a lot of death in them. I mean, cultural mores that have... I mean, look at some of the cultural mores we have in our culture. See, they're not all equivalent. Cultures are not what he's talking about here. He is talking about people. When a person comes in that has different views than you, he's not having a different view that undermines Christianity, but he has a different view about something. We cannot look at that person. But also, the person who comes in with a restrictive view, like, I can only eat vegetables, that person can't come in and start judging the person who eats everything. It's a both and. It goes both ways. Now, he gets at the core of what we're talking about here in point number 5 in verse 12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And prior to that, he says, like, who's your Lord? And how dare you criticize another's servant? That is, if we criticize each other, each one of us is a servant that is accountable directly to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. If I criticize you and am contemptuous toward you, I might as well be contemptuous toward the Lord. That's really what he's doing. That's what he's saying. So instead of being contemptuous, really, when I do that, I am really saying, Lord, you have a bad servant, and I think I don't like that person. And what will the Lord's response be? I died for that servant. You better be quiet, because I'm also your Lord. Now, go back and get busy and serve me, and quit messing around with doing that. And really, that's what it is. Is when we're not busy doing what God wants us to do, we start looking at each other and we start criticizing each other. So if we're busy about the Master's work for us, then we have less time to criticize each other. We have more time accepting one another and working together. You know, everybody's nuances, that might help, actually. Little nuances and quirkiness, they might be able to reach other people that we could never reach because of their quirkiness. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, quirky people reach quirky people. And they need to be saved just as much. So what does he say to us about our sacred opinions? As you get farther down in Scripture, you find that he says, for us not to judge one another and not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in our brother's way. But then if you go down to verse, 22, it says, the faith which you have, or the conviction which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating. His eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So what is he saying here? He says, you know, just be quiet about your opinion, because you are not to judge others or to push it. Keep it to yourself and to God. You ever thought maybe your opinion might be wrong, might be based upon a misunderstanding of Scripture? It might actually be a misunderstanding that can be clarified in the Bible. Just, I heard a preacher say about this Scripture, and then, so now I view this Scripture with that preacher's voice in my head. And I'm reading it, and it's like, what God really means to say is, oops. At that point, you need to step back and turn that off and reread it again and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what's being said there instead of what the preacher said. So it might be that you have some incorrect understanding. So here you go. You have this ending of this passage that seems to contradict the verses prior. The verses prior seem to say that we need to make some sort of accommodation. We need to placate or at least change the way we are. He says, you know, if you eat meat, it might hurt this certain person. The context is this. You get the cheapest and best meat sometimes from the temple, the pagan temple. And they sell the meat after they offer it unto their god. And the offering is like this, and they take it out to the butcher, and the butcher sells it. I mean, it's not like left there so flies can get on it, but maybe. Maybe that tenderizes it. I don't know. I'm not going to get there. So that meat is cheaper and more available. The other meat is more expensive. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. How are we to deal with that? Well, the dealing of it is personal. If that person invites me to their home and they don't eat any ham, and let's say they only eat chicken, that's the only kind of meat they have, then I should accept that. And I find out as I deal with that person how they view certain things. So when I invite them to my home, then I'll make sure I won't serve certain things to them, and will, in a personal way, deal with them one-to-one or family-to-family. But if we have a meal together, a common meal, like we do after every service, we have a meal, and there are certain meats or certain kinds of things that are there that certain people might be offended about. There might be no way to know about that. Does that make sense? So these are contextual commands that relate to how we deal with people. How we deal with people. If we find out about something, we might be able to curtail or just let them know. These certain meals, these crock pots over here, these have chicken and whatever, and this is vegetarian, and give them the choice so it's out there. Restaurants do that now. Most people are not offended. Most people are not offended when they go to restaurants. When they find out that they serve everything, they just choose the meals that fit them if they're vegetarian or whatever, or if they're kosher. Or whatever. They find out what would fit their dietary needs. So in the same way, that's how we need to deal with them corporately. But in an individual situation, if we know that that person cannot drink wine, cannot have beer, whatever, we won't serve anything like that in our home when we invite them over. We won't offer that to them. That might be offensive to them. Let's say they had a horrible time with alcohol, or they have family members that died. So that sensitivity is a personal thing in personal situations. That's what he's talking about here. And he really belabors the whole thing with meat and mentions wine just once. But I've been a part of a denomination that mentioned that talks about wine and alcohol so much so, you would think that's what Paul talked about all over Scripture. And in here he talks about meat. And I see none of those guys ever stop eating meat when it comes to, well, that meat's going to stumble my brother. He talks about meat more here than he does about wine. He just mentions it in passing. So reading Scripture in context helps. And reading Scripture with what I call spiritual common sense. Oh, that makes sense. Practical common sense in this situation. So what does Paul mean about whatever is not from faith is sin? I left that blank on your sheet so you could fill it in. But it has to do with following Christ. We are to live by faith in God and His Word. Following Christ in a surrendered, trusting relationship, anything less than that is doubtful, thus sinful. We used to have a saying, when in doubt, throw it out. Sometimes you don't know everything about every situation you're in that the Scripture relates to. Now, I would venture to say that Scripture addresses everything humans categorically will relate to. Does that make sense? Categories of things. Principally of things. But what happens if I'm holding to something that's a lie? What happens if I hold to something that is not true? You see, wouldn't it be best for my brother or sister in Christ to help me with that? You know, God did that with Apollos in Acts chapter 18. Remember, he was preaching and teaching God's word, and he said something. He said something, and Priscilla and Aquila came and took him aside and said, did you know that what you're teaching isn't true? Let me help you with the rest of the story, or it isn't enough, or something. And it's very instructive to us how to deal with people. They let him talk. They didn't interrupt him. And when he was done, took him aside and lovingly and gently talked to him and helped him to see the truth. Took him to Scripture, probably. Hey, we got these Gospels. Or we now have the Gospel of Mark. Would you like to read this? And who knows at this time if they had anything like that. But they had to have something that they could leave that had the faith in it, at least the gospel or the life of Christ, something. So when we think about Priscilla and Aquila, how they handled that, it helps us understand how we should handle people who are seeking to maybe come into the faith, come into our fellowship. They are in the faith, but they might be pushing something that isn't good for the body. It might be a neutral thing, but it's just, you know, all of us should become vegetarians? Really? You know, if they're trying to push, it's okay for you to be a vegetarian, but all of us? Then we'd have to go back to Scripture and see where is it that in the New Testament that we're all supposed to be vegetarians. Please show me the preponderance of that principle or that teaching. So let's look at the conclusion here. We must accept into our assembly those who are genuinely born again. We must. If God is leading them to our fellowship, then we must do that. We must accept them, even if their faith understandings are different than ours, or immature from ours, or quirky. We must. God said so. And in fact, we're all kind of quirky to each other. And I'm sure all of us have little understandings or little ideas or somethings that are kind of quirky. But that's okay. Jesus died for quirky people. Amen? And we must find ways of accommodation of being sensitive personally with folks that we can. That is, there is a point where you can't do everything for everybody. But what you can do, right? But we cannot allow immature faith to rule our assembly, our gathering, the church family. Cannot be ruled by immature understandings of the faith. The quirkiness can't rule. We can't become the quirky church. Doctrinally, philosophy of ministry, how we do ministry. Can't allow that. We must teach folks to keep their quirky beliefs to themselves and not force them on the rest of us. Force them. You know, people, and I've been at churches, been a senior pastor of a church where this certain group of families, they were really seeking to push an agenda. And it wasn't healthy. I mean, for them personally, it was great that they were really into spiritual warfare or whatever it was that they were doing. But the overemphasis, almost the unbalanced nature of what they were doing, would be very hurtful to the rest of the church family. So I had to speak to them and ask them to kind of quiet that down. Of course, they didn't like that because they had an agenda. I mean, our only agenda should be to serve Jesus and build up one another and work together to get the gospel out for more people and then deal with each other and love one another as we do it. I mean, and learn the word, get to know God better. But pushing little agendas, that's why God put pastoral elders in place in churches to slow that kind of stuff down or stop it. So we must teach people to keep their quirky beliefs to themselves and not force them on the rest of us. We cannot leave them bound by false beliefs if that's the case. So in the process of getting to know folks, we might find that their quirkiness, it has a root in some false beliefs or misunderstandings. Should we leave them there? Jesus set us free. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the chains that bind people, we must only eat vegetables. It says that's a weak faith. It's a weakened faith, another way to look at it. So their view is weak. Doesn't mean you pounce on them and start criticizing them about that. It might be that God has sent them so that they will be set free. But you don't set somebody free by pounding them overhead with a sledgehammer. You find where the chains are, and that's where you put the sledgehammer, right, and set them free. So you might use a welder. You might use some other kind of method, but you don't want to break their arms in the process. You don't want to hurt them in the process. So, in fact, you might help them so that the chains fall off. Jesus is the one who sets us free, amen? So if we point people to Christ, point people to his word, they will be set free. They'll be free indeed, and there's victory in that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The victory that we have in Christ. So being a victorious, triumphant church means we accept quirky people, but eventually God works out the quirkiness, amen? But we're all going to be unique, all going to be different, and that's okay because Jesus still loves us. Amen? So let's worship the Lord with this last song, and let's stand and praise him because he has set us free.